And if you would, turn with me this morning to our sermon text, which comes once again from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 26. And I will say for us here this morning, we are returning to this chase that we've had, kind of the climax of the book of 1 Samuel. The second half of this book has focused really the main theme on this battle between Saul and David. Saul is pursuing David to the death, and David is on the run, right? Now, for us as a church, it's been a little while since we've been in this narrative. September 16th, in fact, was the last time we had a sermon on Saul and David and their chase. And that's because we had 3 weeks where I was gone and we weren't in 1 Samuel. And then the last 3 weeks, we broke up 1 Samuel 25 into 3 different sermons, right? So it's been a while since we've been in this narrative. But I do just want to note, if you were reading through the book of 1 Samuel, it has not been long, right? Chapter 24, in fact, was part of this story. So if you're reading through, that 1 Samuel 25 was just a brief excursus from this main theme, this main narrative for where we've been. So I do want to highlight that as we dive back in. So it may feel like it's been a little while, but if you were reading and in real time, this battle has never ceased. This has been going on this entire time. So with that said, hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 26. Now some men from Ziph came to Saul at Gibeah to tell him, David is hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which overlooks Yeshimon. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's elite troops and went to hunt him down in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped along the road beside the hill of Hakalah near Yeshimon, where David was hiding. When David learned that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, he sent out spies to verify the report of Saul's arrival. David slipped over to Saul's camp one night to look around. Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army, were sleeping inside a ring formed by the slumbering warriors. "Who will volunteer to go in there with me?" David asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. "I'll go with you," Abishai replied. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. "God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time," Abishai whispered to David. "Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice." "No," David said. "Do not kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed. But take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and then let's get out of here." So David took the spear and jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. David climbed the hill opposite the camp until he was at a safe distance. Then he shouted down to the soldiers and to Abner, son of Ner, "Wake up, Abner." "Who is it?" Abner demanded. "Well, Abner, you're a great man, aren't you?" David taunted. "Where in all Israel is there anyone as mighty? So why haven't you guarded your master, the king, when someone came to kill him? This isn't good at all. I swear by the Lord that you and your men deserve to die because you failed to protect your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around. Where are the king's spear and the jug of water that were beside his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and called out, "Is that you, my son David?" And David replied, "Yes, my lord, the king. Why are you chasing me? What have I done? What is my crime? But now, let my lord the king listen to his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept my offering. But if this is simply a human scheme, then may those involved be cursed by the Lord. For they have driven me from my home so that I can no longer live among the Lord's people. And they have said, go worship pagan gods. Must I die on foreign soil, far from the presence of the Lord? Why has the king of Israel come out to search for a single flea? Why does he hunt me down like a partridge on the mountains? Then Saul confessed, I have sinned. Come back home, my son, and I will no longer try to harm you, for you valued my life today. I have been a fool and very, very wrong. Here's your spear, O king, David replied. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal, and I refuse to kill you, even when the Lord placed you in my power. For you are the Lord's anointed one. Now may the Lord value my life, even as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from all my troubles. And Saul said to David, blessings on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed. Then David went away, and Saul returned home. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity once again to sit at the foot of your word. And Lord, we do ask this morning as we read this account of Saul and David, of Abner and Abishai, that you would give us wisdom and discernment and insight into what you are doing in our very hearts as you have preserved this throughout the centuries, the millenniums, and now have laid it at our feet here today. So Lord, we do pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand that we may know you more. We ask this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we are coming near the end of 1 Samuel, right? We're really getting close to the end now. It's 31 chapters. At the end of the day, we'll be through 26 chapters. And where we see chapter 26 ending, landing us, is this theme, this idea of heroic deeds, right? You see it there at the very last verse. Saul says to David, blessings on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds. And that got me thinking here as we kind of lead into our sermon this morning. What even is that? Right? What is a hero? What is a heroic deed? And how might we as Americans in the 21st century understand that maybe differently than other cultures? And how does the Bible inform these things? Well, in some ways, I think our idea here in America of a hero or of a heroic deed is unique to where other cultures have been and where other places are, right? We just had Halloween a few days ago. Now, some people dress up on Halloween as scary figures, right? I won't comment on all those things. But we do see many dressing up as heroes. And I think about one of my first Halloween costumes was Alan Jackson, right? What did Alan Jackson do to be a hero? Well, to me, at 8 years old, man, he was on that stage singing songs that were on the radio, right? That was a hero to me. I remember one of my buddies who went to the University of South Carolina a few years ago dressed up appropriately. He's a ball guy, as Connor Shaw, right? He was a hero, right? Three straight wins over Clemson, right? There's these components of who is a hero in our culture. But also, there are many ways that our idea of a hero connects to lots of other cultures, right? We still see policemen, firemen, doctors, the military, right? As modern-day heroes, we might say. So the idea of a hero or heroic deed is nothing new. And the way it's often defined, this is a very common definition I saw of a hero, is a person who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievement, or noble qualities. Right? Courage, outstanding achievement, or noble qualities. The thing that we need to realize is that our own cultures, our own groups, oftentimes define what is an outstanding achievement, right? What is a noble quality? What is or is not courageous? And I think we can all resonate at some level to this in our daily lives because of social media, right? Now, social media is a lot of things, and it does a lot of aspects, but I do think social media has brought a new contribution to the idea of a heroic deed. You know, at some level, the posts we make, the pictures we present, chronicle our heroic deeds, or the things we want to be admired for, right? You can think of a parent who posts a picture of their child, right? At some level, you're posting something to be admired, right? It's why we take 15 pictures to find one to post, right? Or perhaps if the child's all upset, the fact that you post that picture is making a statement about you as a hero. Hey, I'm so okay with it that I can still snap the picture and post that picture online, right? And we can go into all ins and outs of this. Now, I'm not saying that that is all social media is, okay? But we would be naive not to recognize that that is a big part of what is going on in social media. And it is why we can often begin to feel like failures if we stay too much on social media and allow that to form our idea of reality, right? Because we see all these pictures or all these posts about things we admire or achievements we think are outstanding. And we begin to look at our own lives and think, man, my life doesn't measure up to what this ideal is that is being laid out. It has redefined itself what an admirable or heroic achievement is. And let me just kind of indict myself on this. Monday morning, I saw a picture, a post from a pastor in this area who I love and respect, who is a big Boston Red Sox fan. And y'all, he had the chance last weekend to be in Los Angeles for games 3, 4, and 5 of the World Series. And he was there, game 5, when the Red Sox won the World Series. And I'm looking Monday morning at this picture of him. And I'm looking at it and I'm like, what an awesome thing. He got to be there when his team won it all, right? And so when I look at this pastor and think of him, I see this outstanding achievement of him and his presence at Game 5 of the World Series. And it overshadows me seeing him preaching every Sunday morning the Word of God as a heroic deed, right? It reframes even the way that I view personally things. I say all this morning to make this simple point, right? There's nothing wrong with us having the desire to accomplish heroic or admirable things, all right? That is sown deep within us. There's nothing wrong with that. Our problem is that we look for the fulfillment of that in all types of places, right? All these good things that we're using in a way for us to fill that need to do something heroic. And as a result, that's why we're always searching for purpose. We're always searching for meaning. We're always searching for validation in all of these different places, right? But our passage this morning gives us an amazing window into this topic. And we've got just 2 points here today. The first point is, truly heroic deeds require faithfulness to the Lord. Truly heroic deeds require faithfulness to the Lord. And second, truly heroic deeds bring glory to the Lord. Truly heroic deeds bring glory to the Lord. So our first point this morning, truly heroic deeds require faithfulness to the Lord. Now, in our text here this morning, chapter 26 looks similar to chapter 24. And if you were here on September 16th when we looked at chapter 24, you'll remember that that chapter kind of followed a similar storyline to this chapter. Let me just note a few similarities. Both, back in chapter 24, David had the chance to kill Saul and he did not. He spared Saul's life. So there's some similarities. Both chapter 24 and 26, it's the Ziphites who go to Saul and say, "We know where David is." And in both 24 and 26, Saul says, "Great, let me pursue David to death. Let me go try to kill him based on this information." In both chapters 24 and 26, David has the chance to kill Saul. And in both chapters, he spares Saul. So there are some similarities. But the fact that there are similarities means the differences are really important. And there's one major difference between the two chapters. In chapter 24, David was on the run from Saul. He was in a purely defensive position. All right? He's hiding in a cave. And then it just so happens, Saul goes into that cave to relieve himself. And David is sitting right there with the opportunity to kill Saul. He doesn't take it. But David is in a defensive position. Here in this chapter, David is on the offense. Right? Why is it that David has a chance to kill Saul? Not because Saul's happened upon him, but because David has sought out Saul. David has flipped from defensive to offensive. And so there's two things about this encounter to look at. First, David learned from his last encounter with Saul. I think that's important for us to see. David had a chance to kill Saul. He didn't. And he brought that to Saul's attention. And what did Saul do? Saul relented. He left the chase. And he returned home. Right? It brought conviction to Saul's mind. So, David has learned from that. That if, in another way, the same thing kind of plays out, he'll be able to end this chase before it begins. Right? If he can have this opportunity to spare Saul or to highlight Saul's sinfulness in what he's doing. But the second thing to notice is that in order to accomplish that, David has to take a major risk, doesn't he? He has to actually go into Saul's camp where Saul is laying down next to one of the mightiest men in all of Israel, Abner, who are surrounded by an entire group of mighty men. Right? That is a mighty risk that David has to take. But he sees this open door and opportunity, and he trusts in faith that this is where he's to go. So look at just a few verses here. Verse 7. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. "God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time," Abishai whispered to David. "Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice." Right, when y'all read this, just think for a second. What does this scene look like? Right, you got David and Abishai surrounded by all of these mighty warriors and men, and they're having this conversation. Right, Abishai's like, "Hey, this is our opportunity, right? Let me take that spear. I won't need it twice. Let's get it once. Get out of here. And we're done." Right? But David doesn't do it. Verse 9. "No, do not kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle." Let me briefly say, that calls upon chapter 25. Because what happened just a chapter ago? David went to go seek vengeance for himself on Nabal, the fool. He decides not to because Abigail intervenes. The Lord judges. And how does the Lord judge Nabal? He strikes him down and kills him. Right? So David has learned. That's one thing to note here. David has learned from what happened in chapter 24. He's learned from what happened in chapter 25. And as we're moving through, we see David growing in his active faith. So, David spares Saul. I'm sorry, here, let's... David and Abishai's bravery is met with the Lord's provision. And as they go into this place, they're met with the Lord's provision because the Lord has caused them to fall into a deep sleep. So we see that the Lord is really on David's side here. It is only by faith that David is able to do either of these heroic deeds. First, taking that worldly risk to go in there, and second, to spare Saul when he has the chance to kill him. So as just a side note, let me just make this comment. This needs to inform us of what we do and how we see all of the things around us in our life. Alright? Just give a few examples. Scoring 81 points in an NBA game is not truly heroic. Right? Not biblically. Right? It's a cool accomplishment. But it's not truly heroic. Creating a song that reaches millions of people is not, biblically speaking, truly heroic. Now, y'all might can get on board with me on that, but let me go one step further. A fireman rushing into a burning building and saving a child in and of itself is not truly heroic. Not, biblically speaking. That's not to say that those things aren't better than the alternative. All right? Scoring 81 points in a game is better than scoring 8. Right? Any coach will tell you that. A song that is impactful and reaches millions of people is better, right? Better than the alternative of a song that maybe I might write that reaches nobody, right? To rush into a burning building and save a child is better than the alternative, absolutely, right? And not going in there. But when we're talking about something that is truly heroic, that is eternally admirable, none of those things in and of themselves fit that description. Okay? Now that's a big statement here, but stay with me because we got another point here this morning. And it is this, that truly heroic deeds bring glory to the Lord. Right? To say another way, how come truly heroic deeds require faithfulness to God? It is because truly heroic deeds must bring glory to the Lord. Right? That is a prerequisite for what is really an admirable or heroic deed in an eternal sense. And we see that clearly in the second half of our passage here this morning. What does David say to Saul? What is he illustrating in verses 17 to 24? He is making clear which side of the battle here the Lord is on. He's making very clear. We see it in two ways. First, David notes that ultimately, this battle is not a battle that the Lord sees as neutral. In God's sight, what's going on between Saul and David is not neutral. Verses 18 and 19. Why are you chasing me? What have I done? What is my crime? But now, let my Lord the King listen to his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept my offering. But if this is simply a human scheme, then may those involved be cursed by the Lord. David's saying there's two options here, right? God is not neutral in this situation. Two options. Either number one, Saul is doing the Lord's will by seeking David. And if so, David's saying, may this be my act of forgiveness, right? Repentance. Option number two, though, this is a human scheme that you're doing, Saul, and it is sinful, and this other side is where the Lord rests. And what the reason he brings those things up is because then what actually occurred and happened in the Lord putting those men to sleep and allowing David to bring that canteen out is to show, to demonstrate to Saul whose side the Lord is on. Right? And Saul admits it. Verse 21, he confesses, I've sinned. Right? He admits who is in the right and who is in the wrong. But then second, David doesn't just stop there. He calls on God, the Lord, to be the judge of this situation. Verses 23 and 24. David replied, let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal. And I refuse to kill you, even when the Lord placed you in my power. For you are the Lord's anointed one. Now may the Lord value my life, even as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from all my troubles. David here doesn't take a reward for himself, right? He does not dole out punishment on Saul. He is highlighting this is the Lord's job to judge in this situation. Glory be to God who has delivered me all of these times. Saul, may you recognize where the Lord stands on this situation. And now, God, you judge rightly what should happen in this situation. And Saul acknowledges all of what he said when he concludes the passage in this way. Blessings on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed. Why does Saul note that David will do many heroic things? Why is it that David is going to succeed? What is it that's true about David that makes those other things true? Right? It is not that David has more courage in and of himself than Saul. It is not that David has more individual accomplishments in and of himself than Saul. It is only because David's deeds have brought glory to the Lord and Saul's deeds have robbed the Lord of glory, seeking his own glory in those deeds. You know, if you want a summary of the entire chase between David and Saul, we find it right here. And we know that because this is the last time David and Saul will encounter one another. Okay? So, we really are getting near the end of this book because David and Saul will not encounter one another again. And this highlights the difference between the two of them. David has sought the glory of the Lord in all of their encounters. Saul has sought his own glory in all of their encounters. To put it all together, the only way we can bring glory to the Lord in anything we do is to do it from a place of trusting faith in God. And only those deeds, only those actions are truly, eternally admirable or heroic. So let me ask you all this morning here, as we kind of bring this to who we are today. How do you know if God is for you or against you? Right? That's the million-dollar question. I get these types of questions as a pastor a lot. Right? And if you're honest with yourself, you ask these questions a lot. How do I know if I should marry this person or not? How do I know what I should do at 2 a.m. when our baby is crying? Right? How do I know if I should take this job? How do I know if I should cancel this lunch or take this lunch? How do I know if I should go on this vacation or spend this money? How do I know what I should say to my boss? How do I know what to do this weekend or this Sunday? Right? We ask these questions all the time. How do I make this decision? How do I know what to do? As a pastor, I get these questions a lot in all of their different varieties. And at the core of every single decision we make sits the question of where God stands. This is what our passage has highlighted for us. This is not one deed David has done. This is a lifetime of action Saul has observed and has come to this final conclusion. David and the Lord stand on the same side. Saul knows it. David knows it. The Lord knows it. And we know it. And this is where our passage points us to the Messiah in a very important way. But believe it or not, I'm going to take us back. Not forward. I want to take us back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And what's going on in the book of Joshua, just to bring you up where Israel is, Israel has left Egypt with the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. They've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sinfulness. Their leader, Moses, was not allowed to enter the promised land because of a simple thing he did. And Joshua is now the leader. They've crossed into the promised land and they are about to go to their very first battle, the Battle of Jericho, and battle this first taking of land in the promised land. And we read this. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" Or in another translation, "Are you with us or are you with our enemies?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." Joshua comes up and asks what turns out to be a foolish question. Are you with us or are you with our enemies? Right? The response is, neither one. I am the commander of the Lord's armies. Now, who is this figure? Right? We don't have time for an entire sermon. Perhaps this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, incarnate in the Old Testament. Right? Because he accepts worship from Joshua. At a minimum, this is a representative of the Godhead on earth. Right? A powerful representation because they accept worship, which no angel does. But our point for this morning is to see this. Joshua asks a foolish question because he demands, effectively, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Well, the question is foolish because we do not ask God if he is for us or against us. God asks us if we are for him or against him. Let me say that again, because this is so against our natural inclination. We do not ask God if he is for us or against us. God asks us if we are for him or against him. And God asks us that question every moment of every day. And he observes our practical answers in every decision we make, in every given day. Saul has rightly observed David for years now. And he has concluded that David and the Lord are on the same side. Why? Not because David convinced the Lord to be with him. Rather, because David has aligned himself with the Lord. Thus, Saul's conclusion is, you will do many heroic deeds and you will surely succeed. Not because of anything in and of David himself, but because David is seeking to glorify the Lord. That is all a heroic deed is. A deed done that aims to bring glory to the Lord. So let me just highlight two brief applications of where I think this brings us and lands us here this morning. First, we as Christians encounter countless opportunities every day to do truly heroic deeds. Right, we have this so deep in our heart to do truly heroic and admirable things. And every day, we are encountered with opportunities to do that. If you are a man in here, and you are walking through the grocery store, and there is an attractive woman walking your way, in that moment, you really do have the opportunity to do a truly heroic deed, an eternally admirable deed. By choosing not to lust even for a second, it brings glory to God, it refreshes your soul, and it brings a blessing into your marriage, right? Or even into a future marriage. And the opposite does the opposite, right? If you're a parent and your child throws a major league fit in public, right? I'm sure my parents can attest to experiences like this. There is really the opportunity in that moment to do a truly heroic deed. There is the opportunity, by not losing your temper, to bring glory to God, right? To now have the opportunity to have impactful discipline. I'm not saying don't discipline, right? But instead of disciplining out of anger, disciplining in a way that brings glory to the Lord. And it brings a blessing into your family, right? Y'all see where I'm going with this. If you're an employee and you have a really bad day at work, for whatever reason it is, there is now on your plate the opportunity to do a truly heroic deed. The fact that you've had a bad day at work doesn't take that off of your plate, right? By choosing not to let that situation define who you are, it brings glory to the Lord. By choosing to accept responsibility, it brings glory to the Lord. By choosing to let it go when it's over, brings glory to the Lord. And in doing so, you're actually putting your job in the appropriate place, right? Not the end-all, be-all definition of how you become a hero, right? Or how you achieve status or achievement, right? And I could go on and on and on and on of all the examples. Because you see, every single situation, good or bad, positive or negative, is an opportunity to do a truly heroic deed in bringing glory to God. And y'all, this is how we learn contentment. No matter what the situation, we have the opportunity to do something that is eternally admirable. Whether your girlfriend says yes when you propose to her, or if she breaks up with you, right? If you do get this job and even more money than you thought, or you get fired from the job that you have, right? There is no situation in life that does not present opportunities to glorify God and to truly bring a heroic, admirable thing into this world, right? Every single opportunity in life has this. So I want to encourage y'all to be aware every day of the opportunities that the Lord places on your plate, right? You don't know what they will be tomorrow. You don't know what they'll be this afternoon. You know some of what they'll be this afternoon, right? But know that. But all of that, if that was my only application, man, what a hopeless place to finish, right? Because I know who I am, apart from God, right? We all know who we are. And if we try to do any of these things on our own, where will we land? Right? As a failure. We cannot do these things on our own, in and of ourselves. Right? There's nothing wrong with the desire to accomplish truly heroic and admirable things. We are to seek to outdo one another in love. Right? We are commanded to desire and pursue these things. Right? But if we do them in and of ourselves, we always will fall short. And thus we're left searching for purpose, meaning, significance, all the time. But here is the thing. Any truly heroic deed that glorifies God is derivative of something else. It is derivative of our faith in Christ. Right? Say it another way. We cannot bring glory to God in any way outside of our trusting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is what's so cool about 1 Samuel 26. You put all this together, and it gives such depth to what Jesus says in John 15. And that's where I want to end this morning, just to read a few verses. John 15, 5 through 9. Jesus says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let me just pause here. Right? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, can a fireman, apart from Christ, run into a burning building and save a child? Of course he can. Right? But according to Christ, in an eternally significant way, if that doesn't arise from faith, it brings glory to something other than Jesus Christ. And it actually falls short of the standard with which we're held, which is the glory of God. Right? Y'all see that? And we could give every other kind of example or implication here. Jesus continues. I'll go back. "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to the Father." What is it that brings glory to the Father? It's when we produce fruit. When is it that we produce fruit? When we are walking by faith in Jesus Christ. Right? When we are branches united to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me encourage y'all here this morning. If you do not know the Lord, or you're living parts of your life kind of outside Jesus Christ as your foundation, let me encourage you. Number one, the calling is simple, right? It is to acknowledge our need for Christ. Whether it's in the entirety of our life or just one situation, to acknowledge, "Lord, I cannot do this apart from you. Or, Lord, I've been trying to do this apart from you, and I'm only seeking my own glory or the glory of those around me and not you. To acknowledge that sin, to commit it to the Lord, to know that we receive forgiveness, and to live then united to Christ, now with the ability to produce fruit. And Jesus finishes, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. This is not a burdensome request. This is from the same Savior who says, cast your burdens upon me, for you are tired and weary, and I will bring you rest. Right? Because my burdens are light and easy to bear. So brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, let me encourage you to turn once again renewed unto Him, to believe in Him as your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to know as you are connected to Him and following Him, you produce much fruit that brings glory to God. And though that may not be seen in many external ways, it will resonate in your life in ways beyond what you can imagine. And what Saul says to David can truly be said to you. You will do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed. May that be true of all of us here this morning. Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you have restored us, that we do have a Savior to trust in who brings us forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and even in this world, the ability to bear fruit and bring you glory. And in that, in every small situation that we have. Lord, we love you and we pray that you would sow that deep in all of our hearts this morning. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.